All right, we are in week 4 out of 6 for this series, Revival, and hopefully you guys have been encouraged and maybe inspired to think these things through as we think about revival. I've mentioned in the first week or so that revival, a lot of times we think of revival as just kind of this week-long thing or a couple weeks, we're going to get revived and inspired, but revival is so much more than that. It's a really kind of a turning to a different direction. It's almost like repentance. It's like saying, we're going this direction, we're kind of not following God, we're kind of following God, or whatever it may be, but a revival is that renewed spirit, and it's like the word says, you know, it's like a revive. You know, we get revived. I think of, like CPR, and somebody's, their heart stops, and they get, you know, either a shock or a defibrillator, or they get CPR or something, and they, all of a sudden, they get revived. Their heart starts beating again, and that's what I think of when I think of revival is, you know, as a church or us personally, you know, our heart's beating a little slow sometimes, you know, and it's just not, you know, we're not, you know, walking with the Spirit as much as maybe we have before in the past or whatever, but a revival, we're revived, you know, we're, our heart's beating faster, and we're, yes, I'm alive in Christ, and just walking that direction. And so hopefully you're gaining something, and hopefully that as we move forward with the revitalization team, and I know some of you might know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Some of you might not have heard it, but what it's about is this. It's you know, getting that heartbeat going a little stronger here in the church. And, you know, our purpose is not to just provide for us that are here every week, members of the church and people that are just like, you know, that are here involved, but it's also for them. We're to be a lighthouse for the community. And so the whole idea of the revitalization team is to do that, is to think, strategize, plan, pray, go, hey, you know what, how can we reach this community for Christ? Because there's a lot of hurting people out there. And there's a lot of people that are trying to fix things on their own. And we all know that when we, you know, we can only do so much, but when we go to God and we ask God for that help, things are so much different. And so hopefully this has inspired you to get involved in that. If you don't want to necessarily be on the team, that doesn't mean you're not going to have opportunity, because once we get things going and the calendar planned and start moving forward, we are going to be knocking on your door saying, come on, let's go get revitalized. Let's go reach this community. And there's definitely something for everybody, no matter what. So I want to start today's message with a little story, you know, and have you ever done something or had an experience where you just want to run away? You know, you just do something, you're just like, I'm out of here. Well, I have a story that I can't remember exactly how old I was, but I was living in Arizona, and I had this friend that worked at Borders Books. Remember Borders Books? I don't even know if they're around anymore, but they had a big coffee shop. He worked in the coffee shop, and he had hair like mine, you know, but his was a lot shorter, you know, buzzed and a little, about yay big. And I used to go visit him, and we'd go hang out and outside the coffee shop on the, there's an outside sitting area. And I would go visit him once in a while when he's working, and I'd get a coffee and read a book and hang out with him for a bit. Well, I was got out of the car, and I was walking up, and I see this guy, and all I see is the backside. You probably know where I'm probably going with this. So, but I walked up to him, and did anybody know what a wet willy is? You lick your finger and you stick it in somebody's ear. I walked up to him, and sure enough, I gave this guy a wet willy. And as soon as it happened, he flipped over and looked at me, and it wasn't my friend Devin. In that moment, I wanted to run away. I felt so embarrassed. And of course, you know, I felt bad. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I thought you were Devin. He just got to give me this look. I like to think that I was a lot bigger and stronger than he was. So that's why he just looked at me and then looked away. At least that's the story I tell myself. But I found out later from Devin that, yeah, he was very upset with that. And, you know, and I kind of avoided the coffee shop for a little while after that. I think it was probably a month or two or a month or so or a few weeks later. I went and saw Devin, and I'm like, hey, is that guy still around? He goes, oh, yeah, he's mad. And today I want to introduce you to a man who did not know what to do. He's in a predicament, you know, and in that moment I did that to him and I saw this guy's face. I did not know what to do.
Run.
Run, right? You run or apologize profusely or I don't know. But I was just at a loss for words in that moment. And then once the shock and awe was over, then I, of course, did apologize. He didn't really care about my apology. But I'm going to introduce you to a guy that really didn't know what to do, but his situation was a lot, lot worse than that. He's a guy that I would actually like to meet someday in heaven. And he's the son of Asa, and his name is Jehoshaphat. And he was the sixth king of the line of David. Let's talk a little bit about him. As I said, he was the son of Asa, and he, and in Scripture, I think it's around chapter 17, I think it is, there's a verse that talks about how he walked in the former ways of David. And now what that means is that he learned, and through, you know, his family tree and things, he walked like David. He was another David in a way. He walked in the word. He refused to follow false gods. He was dedicated to God of his ancestors, of Isaac, Jacob, and he followed all his commands. So he walked. He saw David and heard the stories and the oral traditions that were there, and he walked in this. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Judah for about 25 years. His whole story spans two wars and a really, really bad marriage. His marriage is a bad marriage was so bad that it almost wrecked the kingdom and almost scuttled God's plan to send the Messiah through the line of David. And I say almost, okay, because God in all his glory knew exactly what was going on. But it was really, really a bad marriage. Now, last week we learned that God promised to Asa was to, you know, that the eyes of the Lord roam through the land or roam through the earth to show, to look for the strong, look for the ones, not physically strong, but look for the ones that are wholeheartedly devoted to him. Remember, God scours the earth. Even today, he's looking for people that have that dedication, that love, and that perseverance to want to serve him. And he's looking for them to be able to work through them. He does, you know, God can work through anything. He can work through a donkey. You know, he can work through everything. But he's looking for people for him to work through for a reason. Because not only is, you know, God can work through it, and obviously his mission is being done, but there's also a ton of blessings and things that we learn here on earth. As God uses me to do a particular ministry or mission, that other people are affected by that, including myself. And so God loves to do that because he builds us up, he teaches us, and helps us grow in those moments. And Jehoshaphat was that type of guy. His heart was full for the Lord. He fully devoted to God. Now, during this time, and we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 today. And during this time, you know, in Judah, Judah was a smaller country at the time. And it still is. The Ammonites and Moabites and the Edomites all lived to the east of the Dead Sea. And what's going on at this time is that Jehoshaphat got word that a huge army was marching toward them. And the nations around were conquered by David years ago, but now, you know, six generations later, they're a little ticked off and they're rebelling. They're trying to come after. They want to squash Judah. They want to come after it and take over. And they're heading to En Gedi, which is where Jehoshaphat was, and then probably, likely going up to Jerusalem where Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall and the temple. Now, I put these numbers on here to give you an idea. Judah was only about 3,500 square miles big. So I went online and started looking around. I'm like, well, what else is around that size? The only state I could find was Delaware. Delaware's around that same. I can't remember the number off the top of my head. But then I started thinking about Idaho here. And I'm like, Idaho, in my book, is a kind of a small state. It's not very big, at least what I always kind of imagined, until I looked this up and I realized it's 83,000 square miles. I didn't know that. But it kind of gives you an idea. You know, Judah's probably the size of, you know, Canyon and Ada County or so, or maybe a little bit bigger. I didn't do the math on that. But here's this tiny little country, and he's got these three other people, groups of people, that are coming after him. Have you ever been in a tight spot? If you've ever been in a tight spot that you just didn't know what to do, and ever felt like, you know, you're facing an enemy that is so much bigger than you, that and it could destroy you and all that you hold dear, that's what he's feeling. You can relate to that. Jehoshaphat would be your hero. Because we're going to look at how he responded. And this is so valid in our lives because, you know, we don't have, I don't know about you, but I don't have, you know, a million people, a million person army coming down, you know, old highway trying to blow me up or kill me. I don't have that stress. But we are in a spiritual battle, that there are enemies out there that are trying to destroy the word of God. Amen. And that is something that we do face. We do have enemies. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot lose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us until the day of redemption, but he can make us ineffective. The enemy can do that. And when we look at Jehoshaphat, hopefully, as you think about this story and as we share some of the things that he's done or how his approach is, it'll remind us, and we'll get into some practical side toward the end, of how we should approach these things. That us as a church, as we revitalize and we work toward growing the church so that we can have this church for generations to come. This church was founded in, what, 1889? And I can't do the math real quick, but that's kind of a long time. I wasn't here back then. Was anybody else here when it was started? No. It's a redundant question. Of course not. Jeez. Okay, I'm just playing around. But no, but none of us here have been here during that time. But who was? Family and friends and people of other generations, and because of their work of planting this church originally and helping it grow and being a staple of this community, we today get to worship. It's because of their legacy. It's something I mentioned yesterday at the funeral. A legacy, the legacy of the founders of this church, we are reaping the benefits of their legacy today. So as we think about this, as we think about growing and developing, and we want this church to grow, and we have an enemy out there that is far greater than the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, we have an enemy that's way more powerful than them attacking. So we need to learn how to revitalize in a healthy, godly way. And Jehoshaphat is a great example. How he approached this situation is something that I hope that we apply here as we move forward. Because I guarantee that as we move further toward glorifying God and we reach out to that community and we start seeing people come to Christ more and more, and more baptisms, more salvations, I guarantee this. It's in scripture, but also I've seen this. The enemy is going to attack more and more. So how do we resolve that? How do we face that enemy? We're going to look at this story, and Jehoshaphat faced all of this fear and this stuff, and he basically confessed, I don't know what to do. In all humility, he cried out to God. Let's take a look at some of the things. How would you feel if you got word that a huge army, much bigger than your own, was coming to get you? What would you do? What's that? Load the gun. Bring all my extra ammo and everything here so we can just strap up and get going, right? Think about a time when you faced something that was so much bigger than you. An enemy, a temptation, a sin that you couldn't stop. You know, my obsession with chicken wings, it's hard. A spiritual attack that will not go away. And sometimes that spiritual attack is not just like an anxiety and a spiritual attack. Sometimes confusion is that spiritual attack. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? That's one of the greatest attacks that I get, is that indecisiveness, because I can't figure out which direction to go. That's how the enemy gets me. Because you know what I end up doing is I should I go here? Should I go there? And I sit there and contemplate that so much that I become ineffective. Stuck. So a spiritual attack that won't go away. A fear that is so overwhelming that you have no idea what to do. What do we do in those moments? I want to talk a little bit about reactions to this. Some of you may have heard of the freeze, fight, flight thing, that when we're faced with an attack of some sort, and this comes from a little bit of psychology, but it's biblically accurate too. We do respond in different ways. We just naturally do. And some of it's based on just our experiences. Some of it's just reactionary. It just varies. But I do want to share some of this. Sometimes when we are faced with a difficult time, we go into fight mode. And I was thinking about this when I was thinking about Jehoshaphat. He could have been like, you know what, guys, let's gather together. Let's get the guns and let's go fight. He could have just gone after them. Okay? Facing the adversity, perceived threat aggressively. Another thing he could have done is run away. Ha! Million soldiers, whatever it is, I'm out of here. And that's common too. A lot of times when we have difficulties or maybe spiritual attack, we just kind of, oh, you know what? I'm not going to church. You know, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And we just kind of reject it. And we just kind of put our heads in the ground and just run away. We don't face it. We don't face the challenges. We ignore it. That's all part of that flight part. Next one is freeze. We become that kind of what I was saying a minute ago, that, well, what should I do? Where should I go? I mean, it can be a literal freeze. You know, obviously, if people are shooting at me, I might freeze in that moment and just my brain kind of just stops working in that moment. There are those situations. But I'm also talking about freeze can be just that not doing anything. Do you just, oh my gosh, my wife's coming home and I'm in trouble and she's mad at me, and all of a sudden I just freeze, and I don't know what to do. I don't have that. I do not have that. Just to clarify, was that good, honey? But okay. I have to ask her permission to make sure I said it right.
Run away!
Flight? Would that be a flight? Yeah. No. You know, freezing is a response that's a little bit less common, but it's definitely equally important to recognize. It's a mechanism that it's like avoidance. That's the key on that. It's just avoidance. And then finally, there's fawn. Fawn is like immediately trying to please. Like, you know, you call up the army, hey, whatever you need, you know, I'll let you plunder, you know, you can have all of our women and children, you know, just don't kill us all, okay? And there's like this groveling that's going on. And this is stereotypical, but this is kind of how we fall into it. We when we have that, you know, that fear emotion and that fear, and we start thinking all these thoughts, this is kind of how we tend to respond. Again, this is just a generalization. And Jehoshaphat could have done all of these or any of these. He could have, you know, he could have gotten the army together and go fight and just responded and reacted and got into, you know, the battle and even meet him over, you know, even on the road here, they could have, you know, on the way, on the road as the group was heading that way, they could have surprise visit and try to kill them all beforehand. I mean, he could have gotten into that. He could have fled. He goes, oh my gosh, let's run up to Jerusalem and maybe Nehemiah will help us and flee the area. He could have froze and just, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Walk around the kingdom, you know, his house. I don't know what we should do. Like a chicken without his head, right? Or he could have, you know, send an envoy or something and just like, hey, what can we do to make sure that we don't all die? He could have done all those things. But instead of doing that, he responded in a godly fashion. And let's take a look at what he said. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4. Jehoshaphat was afraid. So we know he had fear. There's he got word. And he resolved to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah and who gathered to seek the Lord. So he sought the Lord. And then he gathered everybody and said, hey, let's fast and seek the Lord. And they came from all the cities of Judah to seek him, him being God. So from that short verse, we get three quick things. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on these three. Three strategic things he did in the moment of that darkness. When he got word, he didn't run, he didn't fight, flee, or fawn, or freeze, any of that. What did he do? He went straight to the Lord. He resolved to seek the Lord. He's like, oh my, holy cow, there's an army coming. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to solve this. This is a big thing. I need help. So did he go to, you know, his psychotherapist? No, he went straight to his God. He went straight to God for this. And then he called for a fast. And then he gathered the people. So let's talk about the fast for a second. To deepen his commitment, he called for a fast. When you fast, we're constantly thinking of food. When you fast, you're hungry. And you're thinking about, you're fighting against this hunger, right? Which means that we're constantly reminded that we do not live on bread alone. Through that process of fasting, we're reminded to lean on God. God, this is unbearable. This is tough. See, food is one of the hierarchy of needs. It's a basic need. Shelter, safety, food. It's a basic fundamental need. And when you remove that and you take that out, all of a sudden this is where those desires and you're like, oh, man. Ooh, I think there's a cat. Let me see if I can hit it and I can eat that. I mean, you're desperate. You're like hungry. You're trying to like sneak crackers. You're obsessing over it. Has anybody really gone hungry? Like gone, you know, gone hangry? So I eat a light breakfast in the morning and I go to work and I eat around noon. Normally I bring my lunch, right? But there's times I walk out the door and I forget it. By the time 2 o'clock comes around, I'm not in a good mood. 3 o'clock, you don't want to talk to me. 4 o'clock, I'm ordering a 3 extra large pizzas and eating it on the way home from work. I mean, I'm hungry. And I'm not being very nice to my fellow drivers on the road. I mean, I'm just a bear. That's just 8 hours of not eating. So when you fast, you have to rely on God in those moments. When I'm driving home and I'm like, man, and I'm working really hard to eat very, very healthy. And I'm on a program and I'm getting medical advice, all this stuff to lose weight and get healthy, healthier. And I really don't want to eat bad. But let me tell you, there's moments when I leave work at 5 o'clock and I'm like, Jack in the Box of McDonald's right there. And I'm serious. I'm having a hard time. So how do I keep myself from doing it? It's not my willpower. I'm going to God. And don't get me wrong. There's many, many days that this happens that I'm like, okay, I'll just get a double cheeseburger without a bun. That's justified, right? I'm trying to justify it. I need God to help me in those moments. And that's what fasting does, is fasting, it reminds us that we don't live on bread alone, that God is there, and we need him to help us go through those difficult times. We need him to get us through it. We're weak. We are weakened vessels. We're born in death. We're born sinful. We are, ever since Adam got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, we now are weak. We don't have God, the living tree, and the helping us. We don't have that relationship with God until we become saved. And then once we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit guiding us, but we still need to rely on him. We need to go to him and say, God, I need your help in this. I need your help. And by going through a fast, it reminds us of that need to rely on him, even in those moments, even in those hours when we're really hungry. It's reminding us that God is everything. And that every word that comes out of the mouth of God is our bread. It's our food. See, Jehoshaphat gathers the people together because there's strength in numbers. Two are better than one. And they have a better return on investment. Wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he is there in the midst. So Jehoshaphat does this, and he hears this army. He's like, I don't know what to do. And he says it in front of people. It's not like he's off to himself, just kind of quietly going, trying to be cool. And secretly he's like, I have no idea what I'm doing. He says it. He's very transparently, I don't know what to do about this. We got a large group of people that don't like us, and they're a little ticked off at my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and they're trying to come and destroy us. I don't know what to do. So he says, you know what? Let's get together. I'm going to fast. Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's get together as a group, and let's go to God, because there's power in prayer, especially when they're on the same page, when they're asking for the same thing. That's why what they call corporate prayer is so important in church. We are all crying out to God every Sunday morning. We go, here's the people. Here's the people we're talking about. We want to lift up these names, because there's power in that. God hears that. But then there's the fourth thing that he does, and that's he prayed. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 12. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands, and no one can stand against you. That's quite the prayer. It's almost like calling God out in a way. It almost seems like that. I mean, I know that's not what he's doing, but it almost seems like that. It's like, God, aren't you the God, the biggest, baddest God around, the most awesome God? Aren't you in charge of all this? It almost seems like that, but he's not. He's recognizing who God is. He's identifying. He even calls him Yahweh. He's like, Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, you're the only God. Aren't you this amazing God? It's kind of a redundant question. He's like asking him. And moving on, he goes, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, and have said, if disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now here are the Ammonites and Moabites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession and that you gave us an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. So let's break that down a little bit. So in Jehoshaphat's prayer, he reminds God of who he is. See, it wasn't like a calling out. It wasn't like, you know, like kind of a sarcastic kind of tone or anything like that. He was reminding God of who he is and what he's done for them. And part of that is that God doesn't necessarily need to remember it. He remembers all that. But it's really for them to remember. And for as we recognize God, we're praising him. And that's why we use names and descriptive words to describe God, the Comforter, the Prince of Peace. You know, we the Deliverer, you know, our Savior. We use these names because it helps us describe. And God doesn't need that, but he definitely wants it. He loves that recognition, not as a narcissistic kind of way, but he loves it because it tells him his people are recognizing him. It tells God, hey, you know what? You get it. Yes, that's who I am. That's who I am. You understand that. And that pleases him. See, when I describe something about maybe my wife, a positive trait about my wife, it might make her feel a little bit uncomfortable, especially if I did it here, right? But if I'm in private, I'm like, you know what, sweetheart, you really are an amazing wife. I am so lucky to have you. She might know that to a certain degree, but it also makes her feel good. You know, there's the confidence side of, well, thank you, I know, you know. I've been putting up with you for 26 years, yeah. If I was Catholic, I'd be a saint, you know. But there's also the emotional side of thank you. Thank you for recognizing that, right? It's not so much about flattery, it's just recognizing. It means a lot when somebody says, thank you for this. I appreciate when you do A, B, and C. There's a certain level of appreciation for that because we're recognizing this fact about us. And that's kind of what's going on here. As Jehoshaphat reminds God of who he is and what he's done for him. He says, you rule with power and you've been there for all the descendants of Abraham, just like you promised. And that's an act of worship. It's an act of recognition. And then Jehoshaphat affirms their commitment to the Lord. He goes around and says, we built your sanctuary. We've worshiped you there. And now we're crying out because we need you. We're crying out from the temple, from this sanctuary. We're crying out saying, God, we need you here. You've promised, this is your covenant. We recognize that. We're following you and we need you. Then he presents the problem. We're invaded by people we once had mercy on. See, David could have destroyed all of them, but he had mercy, and God had mercy on them. And now they're rebelling. And then he calls God to cause God for justice. Will you not judge them? He's reminding God that his reputation is on the line. The climax of Jehoshaphat's prayer is a prayer that I have personally made thousands of times. And it says, we don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Has anybody ever had that? Where you, I mean, you're just like, I don't know what to do. God, I need your help. I have no idea what decision to make or where to go or what. I'm lost. And it's not like you're lost because you have a few ideas of what to do and you're trying to pick one, but it's just that I'm faced with a situation and I really have no idea where to begin. And that's that climax. He gets to that point. He goes, you know what, God, you're an amazing God. You've been there for us. You've supported us. You've protected us. And now we're in a situation, aren't you going to judge them? And then I don't know what to do. And it's that pure-heartedness, that genuineness, that authenticity. I just don't know what to do. So we look to you, God. We look to you. And that prayer works on every occasion. Not only in Scripture, but our personal testimonies. When you have that humility that comes, when you have that recognition of, I am not God, and I need His wisdom, God works. He loves humility. He wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to go to Him for everything. Everything. Every situation. And I'm not talking about, you know, what am I going to have for breakfast. I'm talking every decision we have in life. We as a church, we have decisions that we're going to have to make. Not just in growing and stuff, but every day we make decisions. We make decisions all the time here. Laurel makes decisions every Sunday. What song am I going to play? What is going to be impactful? What is going to encourage people to worship? Those are decisions. What sermons am I going to do? Or what series am I going to do? Or you know, where's God leading me in this? These are decisions. You guys have decisions on whether you're going to, where you're going to volunteer or what you're going to pray about. All these things. We have decisions all the time. But what God wants us to do is rely on Him on a regular basis, and not only worship Him, but say, okay, God, you know what? Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? I have this decision over here. I leave it up to you. That's what He wants. Because God knows, He's a very confident God. He knows He knows it all. Okay? He doesn't think He knows it all. He knows He knows it all. And He wants to say, I have the answer. You just need to come to me. Have you ever had, you know, like a kid, like teenagers, that you know the right answer? You know what they should do? And all you really want them to do is go, hey, mom, hey, dad, I don't know what to do about this. And you're like, done. I got a solution for you. We have it, right? Has anybody done that? Yeah. That's kind of the relationship with God. God has all the answers. He wants to be able to provide for us the good answers and the good direction. But we have to go to Him. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. He's like, he goes to Him. He recognizes these things. He recognizes God. He recognizes history. He's, in a way, he's praising and saying these comments. And then at the end, the climax, he says, you know what, God? You are an amazing God. I don't know what to do. I need your help. Let's take a look at, move on to verses 13 through 15. So all of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. And in the middle of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel. I believe that's how you pronounce it. Son of Zechariah, son of Bena. We're going to skip some of these names. I'm tongue twisting today a little bit. And he said, listen carefully, all of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, heck yeah. That is awesome. I mean, you have all these things, these decisions to make, and all these questions or stress and fears and all this. But you know what's awesome is you don't have to go through that because you have a God that wants to give you the answer and wants to be there. He desires that for His people, and yet we still struggle and reject that, don't we? We still try to figure it out our way. But He wants this. And this is what the Holy Spirit says through this person. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged because you know what? Don't worry about that vast number. The battle's not yours. It's God's. That is a beautiful statement there. How many times have you faced something so terrible or stressful and felt like you were in it alone? If you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and if you are wholeheartedly devoted to Him, and you've said, Lord, live your life through me. and I will live the rest of my life for you. If you've made that commitment, you accepted that gift, you said, Lord, I just want to follow you. It doesn't have to be complicated. Salvation is easy. You accept the gift, you recognize you're a sinner, you accept the gift of redemption, and then you say, I'm just going to follow Jesus. That's how easy it is. The hard part, or should I say not easy, simple. Let me rephrase that. How simple it is. It's not really that easy because we're stubborn. And then if we say, you know, if we go through this, if we've made a dedication to Christ, if we accepted his gift and we are following him, then the eyes of the Lord are on you to strengthen you. And the battles, whatever battle each and every one of us are facing, or we as a church are facing, the battle is not ours. It's God's. I want you to look at these words. I want you to memorize this. If you're taking notes, write this down really bold up on top. The battle is yours, Lord. When you face different situations, when you face stress, fear, worry, anxiety, recognize that we need help and say, the battle's yours, Lord. Battle's yours. Holy Spirit, take these. Take this away from me. The battle is yours. It's simple in concept. Sometimes we have a hard time remembering that. When Jenny and I were fairly new Christians, we used to take Bible verses and Proverbs, and we'd put them like on index cards or sticky notes. I mean, we had them everywhere. This was before tablets and computers and all this, but we'd have them all over in a car. We'd have sticky note on the horn, you know, probably something, you know, I'm not going to say. Probably something to remind us not to get mad at the people driving, you know. But, you know, it was all over the place. And this is one of those that we kind of have to remind ourselves because we, in our very nature, we tend to want to fix things ourselves. You know, like there was something in Chuck's obituary, it said he was a doer. And that's kind of how we're doers. You know, we want to get things done and fix it and we're kind of expected to do that. You know, if somebody's not fixing things, well, it's your fault. You should fix it. You know, but, you know, there's times when we need to just give it to the Lord and go, you know, it's yours. So this is a phrase that I hope you memorize and practice in your words. The battle in my head, it's yours, Lord. The battle out there, it's yours, Lord. Whatever it is. So moving on to, and I love this, moving on to verse 16, it says, tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up from the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jewel. Okay, it gets better. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for Yahweh is with you. See, one of the first things they do is they go to worship. They stood up and they praised God of Israel loudly. What do you think happened the next day? So this is what's, you know, God's giving them some direction here, and they started praising God loudly. How many Israelites do you think died in that battle? I wonder. No cheating. In verse 20, in the morning they got up early and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Yahweh, your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed. Now, Tekoa is around 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and it's a fairly easy hike. It's mostly downhill. It was smooth. But here, I'm really, we're getting to the peak here. This is some good stuff. And then he consulted with the people, and he appointed some to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. When he went up to, or went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing, "Give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and endurance forever." Now, I don't know about you, but I've never really thought about the power of singing. I mean, I love singing. It was great songs this morning. I was just like in it because I was looking at this, you know, trying to follow along. And so it's a little challenging sometimes, but man, it was great picks. And I was just moved by it, especially thinking about this. I never really thought about the power of singing, but man, think about this for a minute. They all sang, and the Lord heard them. And let's see what happens next. I know, gripping, huh? The moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. Who else would have thought that a major move to defeat an enemy would involve music and voices? I mean, I've pondered this scene. It's like, not too long ago, I can't think of his name now, the king dude, the guy we're talking about, Jehoshaphat. I had a brain fart. Jehoshaphat, you know, just a little bit before that, he's sitting there going, I don't know what to do. Fear and all this. So he does what he does. He gives it to God. He gathers around and they start talking and they start praying and all, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and said, "Hey, don't worry about it. I got you," all this stuff. So now they're going from Jerusalem down to, what was it? It started with a T, Tokia. And they're going down and they're just kind of trucking along. I mean, think about this. Imagine this. They got their spears. They're just trucking along singing praise songs. That's like us singing like Amazing Grace, going down the hill to a battle. You know, that seems so odd. I never really thought about it until I started really imagining the scene. And bear in mind, Jehoshaphat and all the people didn't know what was happening on the battlefield. They haven't seen it. They don't know what's going on, but all they know is, and they haven't arrived yet, but they're just marching and singing along. That's some confidence in the Lord. I mean, when you're going to face something difficult and challenging and you know, a spiritual or physical battle of some sort, and you're singing, there's got to be something there. There's got to be something noteworthy to think about. You know, I guess there's a hidden power in singing with friends and singing together. There's power in praise. Something happens when we use our voices to make a melody to God, on key or off key, it doesn't matter. Praising to God is literally music to his ears. He loves it. And you might consider that next time when you're in trouble or the next time you're facing something, is singing. And I have found this to be very true in sometimes, you know, when I'm down in Ontario working, sometimes I get clients that are very, very, very challenging. And it can be mentally exhausting for me. And I walk them out, they leave, and I'm just like, whew. My mind is very kind of negative in that moment. You know, it's just, and anybody that's been around certain, you know, you go visit a certain person and they're kind of that pessimistic or negative or always criticizing. It can be exhausting, right? But one of the things that I do, and I didn't really take this in consideration until I read this yesterday. It came to mind. So one of the things I do is I like to kind of whistle. I'll leave my office and I'll go get some water, or use a restroom or something, and I kind of whistle. And I'm just like, in my head, I'm whistling a tune and I'm just kind of singing. Now, I admit I'm not singing necessarily a praise song or anything, but I'm just kind of, you know, singing some song in my head. But it kind of gives me a little pep in my step, right? And that's not necessarily a praise God. I'm not delivering it to God, but it does make me feel good. Has anybody experienced that? Like you have a bad day and you put a certain song on. I love classic 70s music, like Paco I forget the name of the song, but it talks about he puts a personal ad in the newspaper. Anybody? Rafferty? Something Rafferty. Anyway, you know, some of these, we'll talk about it later, Linda. yeah. If you hear it, you're, okay, maybe I'm talking to the wrong generation or something. I don't know. But, you know, there's these songs that are kind of light, and it just kind of makes you feel a little bit better. It's a good song. But that's nothing compared to praising and worship. When you're really getting down and out, or you're really facing something difficult, and you walk and you just praise and you worship God and you sing a song like Forever or the songs that Laurel sang today, Our God, and you're praising Him, there's something that magical that happens. That magical event is God's hearing that and going, I hear you. I'm here for you. So next time you're in trouble, whatever it is, praise Him, sing, turn that song on in the radio, or sing it if you know it. But there's some power there that God loves. So let's look at verse 24. When Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked for the large army, but there were only corpses lying on the ground. Nobody had escaped. God took care of it. See, so many times we want to fix things. We go, oh, we got to do this, got to do that, and we have this stuff. Excuse me. But God has got it. And it's a matter of trust. A quick summary of this whole story. And this story is so awesome. Once upon a time, there was a big bad army coming against the people of God. People didn't know what to do, so they resolved to go to the Lord. They gathered together, they fast, they prayed, they heard a word from God from one of their spokespeople, and they worshiped. They began to sing, and God performed a miracle and ambushed their enemies. And people lived happily ever after. That's the whole story today. Thank you. But wait, is there more? Yes, there is. They did. Spoiler alert. Then Jehoshaphat and his people went to gather the plunder. I like that word, plunder. Pillage and plunder. They found among them an abundance of goods on the bodies and valuable items. So they stripped them until nobody could carry any more. They were gathering the plunder for 3 days because there was so much. That's pretty cool. They assembled in the valley of Baraka on the fourth day, for there they praised the Lord. Therefore, that place is still called the Valley of Baraka today, which Baraka actually means blessing. So in some of your translations, it might actually say the Valley of Blessings. So God not only protected them, he provided for all their needs. I mean, that's pretty amazing. But it takes trust, doesn't it? It takes trust to do that. It's letting go of our control and just saying, and going back to that, this battle's yours, Lord. And it feels very awkward because we're doers, right? The human race are doers. We want to get things done. We're expected to do things. And doing things is good. Scripture talks about doing things too. But there's a difference between just doing things and doing things for the Lord and following Him and saying, you know what, this is yours. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. So what did Jehoshaphat do? What was his final move after they plundered for 3 days and they got all those goods and they brought it back? And his final move was he blessed the Lord. So many times we go through difficult times and we cry out of desperation and we go, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I'm frustrated. I need you. I need you to remove this hurt. I need you to help me make a decision. I need something. And we go to that, and then God he blesses us, and he helps us through that. And then all of a sudden, a month, two, three, whatever later, what do? We're going about our business. I have a family member that went through a very, very difficult time, and I won't go into the details, but it was life-threatening, ICU for 6 months kind of thing. And when they got out of ICU and they actually woke up from a coma and all this, they swore that they're going to go to church and they have a renewed desire if they could just get out of the rehabilitation center and get home. And made all these promises. As soon as they got home, what did they do? That's right, nothing. Never thanked God, never went to church, never accepted Christ. As far as I know, that person still hasn't. Nothing. So, and that is so common as a pastor, as a former chaplain, as I've met with people, there's all these promises. And then as soon as they get out of that situation, they go right back to nothing, doing their same thing. But what did Jehoshaphat do? He blessed the Lord. And that says a lot about who he was. Then all the men of Judah and Jerusalem turned back with Jehoshaphat, their leader, returning joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. So they came into Jerusalem to the Lord's temple with harps, lyres, and trumpets. And I love this next part. The terror of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that Yahweh had fought against the enemies of Israel. Do you think anybody geared up a battle after that? No. No, they didn't. There was nobody going, oh man, they all died, but hey, let's get our weapons. Let's go try again. No, they were done. They were, The terror of God was on all the kingdoms for a while. So what are some lessons? Lesson number one, God is available and attentive to your darkest moments and needs. This applies to us personally. As we reach out to the community, as we revitalize our church, as we get some spiritual renewal in our own lives, God is available and attentive in our most darkest moments. God is here. God is aware. Next thing, the second one is prayer is more powerful than any enemy. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Prayer is more powerful than any enemy. You have somebody in your life that is refusing to come to Christ and you've shared the gospel and you've tried everything in your power, keyword, your power. What is one thing that you need to do?
Pray.
Pray, pray, pray. Prayer is more powerful than any enemy. Number three, God is able to turn whatever comes against you against itself. He can turn trials into triumphs, failures into learning lessons, enemies into friends. Or enemies into providers for your needs, like he did with that army. God can take anything that comes against you and use it for you because he is for you. He's our biggest cheerleader. He's our biggest advocate. He loves us. He wants us to be effective and have peace in our lives. Not to say that difficulties won't come our way, but when they do, we are equipped to go through that. And Ezra is also showing that God can turn evil into good. Romans 8:28. Right after telling us that the Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray for ourselves, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Jehoshaphat's enemies thought they were coming to kill, steal, and destroy. But God had other plans. And that's what our enemy is in our world today. We might not have a you know, huge army at our doorstep here in Midville, you know, coming over the hill or something. But, you know, we have a spiritual enemy that hates us. And hates us as Christians. And he hates God. And he wants to keep us in our place and not be effective. And that's our enemy. So what do we need? We need to rely on God. We need to go to God and say, you know what? This battle's yours. Just guide me. Tell me what to do. And let this be his. Today we're facing an enemy that has infiltrated American culture, politics, churches. This enemy has infiltrated churches that were once Bible-believing, faithful, wonderful churches, and have led them to encouraging blasphemy, encouraging sin. We have a we have a battle that is beyond what we can see. We're facing an enemy that's more powerful than we are. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle with against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." But you know what's awesome? Is a few chapters before that in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believe, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of glory." So the fact that we have the Holy Spirit within us is more powerful than any enemy that it could ever come to us. And what I want you to remember and what I want you to think about as we conclude this message is remember that God is way more powerful. And I know we say that and we recognize that and we acknowledge it, but we don't deny his power and ability. But there's a difference between acknowledging it with the head knowledge and actually having the faith to step out in that and say, "God, this is your battle. I'm going this direction because this is where you're calling me, and I'm just going to trust you in this." That's a whole different thing. That's stepping out in faith and living out your faith. And it takes courage because there's a lot of fear in that. It's uncomfortable getting out of our shell. But Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So when we go through these things and we take that step out in faith and we say, you know what, we're not going to sit here. We're Midville Community Baptist Church, have been around over 100 years, and we are going to make a difference in this community. We are going to do it for the glory of God, and it's going to make us feel uncomfortable. It's going to be a challenge. We're going to make failures. We're going to make decisions, go, "Hey, let's try this, and it's not going to work," and it doesn't work. And then we're going to take a step back and we're going to like, "Okay, we need to go to God with this." And we're going to have these struggles. But when we do that, Jesus says, "Come to me. I got you. Follow me." And we're going to do everything in our power to step out in the faith to do that. And when we do that, we're going to have those challenges. But God is here fighting our battles for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together as we learn about Jehoshaphat and his tremendous faith and willingness to follow you, worship you, through fasting and prayers. And that step of faith, he followed you when you told him to go down to the valley, and he didn't know what was going on. As far as he knew, there could have been an army right there ready to kill them all. He had no idea. But he trusted you, and you took care of it. Father God, these battles that we all face, they're yours. We love you, Lord, and we want to follow you. We want to be a church of action and stepping out in faith. We want to live out our faith in this community. We want to make a difference for you, not for us, not for a pat on our back, but for glorifying you in everything we do. We want to be obedient. So, Father God, as we go about our lives, as we leave church today, remind us that the battle's yours, but also guide us in where you want us to go and what you want us to do. Help us remember to be faithful to you. There's times where we get stuck and think about all these different other things and these distractions, but Lord, we want to follow you in everything we do. We want to be like Jehoshaphat and those people during that time. Worship together. Follow you in everything. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We're so thankful for you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise if and let's worship together. And let's just give it to God. I don't care, like you've heard me say this again, I don't care if you're off key. I don't care. Sing away. Praise God like Jehoshaphat did when they were doing it.